Well, I heard the story about a group of friends, and these were six friends, and three of them were accountants, and three of them were engineers, and they were all traveling by train to a conference. Well, at the station, the three accountants each bought a ticket each, and watched as the three engineers only bought one ticket for the three of them. And the accountant said, "Well, how are you guys going to travel on the train with only one ticket for the three of you?" The engineer said, "Watch and see." So they all boarded the train, the accountants took their seats, but the three engineers all crammed into the bathroom. And they closed the door behind them, and shortly after the train departed, the conductor came walking along and knocked on the door and to collect the tickets, and out of the restroom opened just a little crack, and one hand reached out with the ticket, and the conductor took it and moved on. Now, the accountants saw this, and they agreed that the engineers had been pretty clever, a little bit deceiving, but very clever. So after the conference on the way back, they decided to try the same thing and copy the engineers. So when they got to the station, they bought a single ticket for the return trip. To their surprise, the engineers didn't buy a ticket at all. "How are you guys going to ride the train?" the accountant said to the engineers. "Watch and see," they said. Well, they all boarded the train, and the three accountants crammed into that one bathroom, and the three engineers crammed into the other bathroom, and the train departed. And shortly after the train departed, just before the conductor came, one of the engineers left his restroom, walked over to the restroom, knocked on the door of the accountant's bathroom, said, "Tickets, please." Now, how many of you have some friends like that? And the old saying go with friends like that, who needs enemies, right? Well, today our topic is friends, believe it or not. And we are looking at the Bible from that perspective. Specifically, we are looking at the book of Colossians, the letter that Paul writes to the believers in the city of Colossae in the first century. And if you've been here with me over the last several months, we've been going through this letter, sort of verse by verse, and breaking it down into the different topics that the Apostle Paul addresses under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And today we come to our last message in this letter. Next week I'll be starting a new series of messages called Goodbye. No, I'm not leaving the church. It's a series that what happens when we get serious and we say goodbye to our old life. So we're going to look at goodbye to making excuses next week. And then we'll look at goodbye to complaining, goodbye to worrying, goodbye to living in fear, and a lot of other things that we need to say goodbye to as we follow Jesus Christ. But today we're finishing our series in Colossians, and I encourage you to take your Bible if you have one and turn to chapter 4. And sometimes when we read the Bible, or sometimes when we listen to messages or we hear about the Apostle Paul, we get this impression that he was kind of like a one-man show. You know, he did all this great stuff, spread the gospel and planted churches, and I think we actually get the false impression that he was kind of like some kind of one-man show. In actual fact, he worked as a team with other believers very closely. And probably nowhere else do you see that more when you read the last little section of each letter he wrote. Very often, he'll say hello or bring greetings from certain friends or to certain friends. And that's the passage that we're going to look at in Colossians. It's the last few verses. And in his letter, Paul was constantly making reference to his friends. And Colossians was no exception. Now, some of you might be thinking, well, why read this part of the letter? I mean, what does it really matter? They're his friends, not our friends. All these names I can't even pronounce, and they mean nothing to me. But, you know, reading it, yes, it does tell us a lot about the Apostle Paul's friends, the people that he considered near and dear to him. But it also tells us the kind of friend that we need to be to others. And so that's the angle that I'm going to take as we look at it here. And I'm not sure if I'm going to pronounce all the names properly, but I'm going to do my best to pronounce them. Let me just read it out from verses chapter 4 of Colossians, verse 7. Tychius will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord. I'm sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. He is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening here. My fellow prisoner Aristarchus sends his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Jesus, who is called Justice, also sends greetings. These are the only Jews among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send greetings. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. After this letter has been read to you, see to it that it is also read in the church of the Laodiceans, that you in turn may read it, the letter from Laodicea. Tell Archippus to see that you have completed the work you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Now, to be quite honest, as a pastor, there's some passages that are easier to deal with, and then there's others that are a little harder to deal with. And I think for me, this is one of them. What are we going to do with all these names? What do we see here? Well, I believe that God included this in his word, that the Apostle Paul was guided by the Holy Spirit to write about these people. And I believe it's because we see something about friendship. We see something about the kind of friends that we need to have. As well, we see something about the kind of friend that we ought to be. And so there's really four things I'd like you to see here. Four things about the kind of friend you and I need to be to others. The first kind of friend that Paul mentions is someone you can count on. Someone you can count on. He mentions the name of several people, actually. But let's take a look at each one of them. And I think we're going to learn some amazing things in this passage about friendship. First person he mentions is Tychius. He says, I'll tell you, Tychius will tell you all the news about me. He's a dear brother, a faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord. That's verse 7 and verse 8. I'm sending him to you to the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. Tychius is mentioned 5 times in the New Testament. And just about each time he's mentioned, do you know what he's doing? He's being sent by the Apostle Paul to do some task for him. For example, he is sent ahead of Paul to Troas, to Colossae, to Ephesus. In fact, some scholars think, as they study this and other passages, that Tychius was maybe the courier who delivered the letter that Paul wrote to the believers. That he actually delivered the letter of Colossians. And if that's true, what an important job he had. I think you would agree. That God wouldn't just entrust anyone for that task, that Tychius was really a man that Paul could count on, and that he could be counted on to do something important. That's why Paul describes him in verse 7 as a dear brother, a faithful minister, and fellow servant of the Lord. Paul couldn't do what he did unless he had people like Tychius doing what he did. And sometimes we kind of put Paul on this pedestal and all the other people below him. But the reality is, I don't think Paul saw himself like that. I think he saw himself as a teammate, a team player with these people. And that's really how we should view ourselves in ministry, in the church. That we are working together for a common goal. Now, not only is Tychius mentioned as someone Paul could count on, Paul mentions another person in the next verse, verse 9. He mentions Onesimus. Onesimus, he says, he's coming with Onesimus. So Tychius was traveling with Onesimus, and he describes Onesimus as our faithful and dear brother. Again, very similar, don't you think? Who is one of you, he says, meaning he's from your city. They will tell you everything that is happening here. If you know anything about Onesimus, you know that he has actually a very colorful story in the New Testament. You can read more about him in that little book called Philemon. A little bit later in the New Testament. And I encourage you to read that book. It's kind of one of the often unread books of the New Testament. But there we learn how Onesimus was actually a slave. And he ran away from his master, whose name was Philemon, hence the name of the book, who lived in Colossae. And in God's amazing providence, and only God can do this, but Onesimus got all the way to Rome, far away from the city of Colossae, and he kind of ran away, but in running away and getting to Rome, he met the Apostle Paul. And in God's providence, the Apostle Paul leads him to faith in Jesus Christ. His life becomes changed. Paul is sort of his spiritual father, and he then sends him back to Philemon, back home. Not as a slave, but as it says in verse 9, as a faithful and dear brother. Now, there's actually a play on words in the book of Philemon. Onesimus' name literally means, in the Greek, useful. Useful. And Paul, you know, Paul says to Philemon, in if you look at Philemon 1, verse 11, he says, Onesimus was useless formerly to you, but now he has become useful. In other words, he's a changed man. He's accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior, as his Lord. And Onesimus is living proof that Jesus still changes people. He became a changed man. And you know what I believe is a picture of every believer in Jesus Christ? Useful. See, formerly, we who were useless, if you like, to God, have become useful. That God invites us to come to him. And when we do that, we get rid of our old life. We embrace a new life. And you're no longer, you're useful to God. Sometimes we think, what can I do for God? What can I really do? I've made so many mistakes. I haven't lived up to the what God maybe expects from me and all that. But don't ever think that you're useless to God. Because you aren't. You're very useful. You're a valuable part, a member of his family, once you come to Christ. And he has something wonderful in store for you. And that's what Onesimus experienced. So you need a friend you can count on, someone you can count on. Paul had Tychicus. Paul had Onesimus. And there's also some more people he lists. Let's take a look at the next person, number 3 here. There's 10 names he mentioned. The third is Aristarchus in verse 10. He actually says, my fellow prisoner, Aristarchus, sends his greetings. So Paul's writing this under a house arrest, and Paul calls him my fellow prisoner. That this man was here with, he was there with Paul. In fact, in Acts 19 and verse 29, we read how Paul was and a group of his were once in the city of Ephesus and because many people were turning from idols to Christ, the craftsmen who made the idols began to lose money, as you could imagine. They had a significant decline in their sales because so many people were coming to Christ that they weren't buying into those idols anymore, and the craftsmen felt the pinch. And what happens is they stir up other people. They're upset, right? They're losing money. They're not so much objecting to the message of the gospel, but to the results of the gospel. And so they object, they stir up people, and in Acts 19 there's this riot that takes place, and the crowd is stirred up, and they're searching for Paul, and guess who's right there in the middle of it, taking the heat, so to speak, for Paul? Aristarchus. He kind of steps in, and he takes the heat for Paul. In Acts 27, we read about Paul being shipped off to Rome to stand trial before Caesar. And guess who's by his side again? Aristarchus. This was a man that Paul could count on. We don't read much more about him in the New Testament, but very, very clearly, he was an important Paul of Paul's team and Paul's entourage of friends. And so Paul mentions his name here in verse 10 of Colossians 4. In fact, some people think that Aristarchus actually kind of enrolled himself as Paul's personal slave so that he could travel with him. Otherwise, he wouldn't be allowed. And so some people think that he actually volunteered as a personal slave, giving up his rights so that he could help Paul and be by his side. This was someone Paul could count on. Let's take a look at the next name. The next person he lists is in verse 11. It's someone called Justice. Jesus, who is called Justice, sends greetings. Also, these are the only Jews among my co-workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort to me. So these are Jewish believers. They come to recognize that Jesus is the Messiah. And Justice was another one of these people that Paul could count on. Let me skip down to verse 15 and list another person here. He says in verse 15, give my greetings to the brothers and sisters at Laodicea. That was a nearby town. And to Nympha and the church in her house. So Paul lists a woman. Her name was Nympha. And apparently she hosted a church in her house. She would open up her house. And week after week, a group of believers would meet there. In fact, that's really how the church was in the first century. At the beginning, there was churches that they were house churches. They met in homes because they didn't own any real estate. The church didn't own any buildings or real estate. And we are told in the book of Acts that of course they met in the temple in Jerusalem, but they also met from home to home in homes. And as churches began in different cities like Laodicea and Colossae, it would have originally met in somebody's house. It probably was somebody that was a well-to-do person because they would often have a bigger house and would be able to host the number of people, maybe 60, 70 people or something. Some of these churches. But what a gift like that. What a gift those kind of people are to the Church of Christ. People who open up their house and say, hey, I want to have a small group, a Bible study in my home, or I'll open up my house for the youth this week, or Let's have a prayer meeting. Let's have a Bible study. Let's have people over from the church. That is truly a gift when you have people like that in the church. And I know there's people like that here. But that is a wonderful blessing for any church. And Nympha was somebody who was a friend that Paul could count on, opening up their home every week. Now, Paul mentions another person here. He mentions Luke. That's probably a name that's a little more familiar to us, I think. He says, our dear friend Luke, the doctor, sends greetings. Luke was perhaps one of Paul's closest companions, maybe after Timothy. He traveled extensively with Paul. He wrote the book of Luke. He wrote the book of Acts. And some sections of the book of Acts, which recount Paul's travels, are actually written in the first person plural. What do I mean by that? Well, we. That's what I mean. So at some points in the book of Acts, when you're reading and going through it, suddenly you see we went here, we went here, we did that. Well, who's we? Luke is referring to himself, that he was with Paul in those moments. And so the book of Acts is very often an eyewitness account from Luke's perspective. Luke is called, we see here he was a doctor in verse 14. Paul says, Luke the doctor. He was a medical doctor. Paul had a number of medical ailments. In fact, we see in 2 Corinthians 12, Paul has a particular illness that he calls a thorn in his flesh. We don't know what it was. For the last 2,000 years, people have been trying to guess what it was. Some people think maybe it was an eye condition. Others think it might have been something else. But Paul pleads with God to take it away from him. Three times, in fact. And three times God says, gives the answer, no. He says, no, my grace is sufficient for you. And sometimes God says the same to you and to me. We plead with him to take something out of our life. Take this problem away from me, God. Take this health problem. Take this relationship problem. Just get it out of my life. I don't want it. I'm sick. I'm fed up. I'm discouraged. I'm upset. I'm in pain. I'm hurting. And God doesn't. But God does say, my grace is sufficient for you. God will never give you something that his grace won't enable you and to sustain you in. And that's what Paul learns. God didn't take away Paul's ailment, but he did give him a doctor to travel with him and help him. How about that? You have a health problem? Well, here's a medical doctor to travel with you, you know? And Luke must have left behind his practice or left it in the hands of others, we don't know, in order to travel with Paul. So it would have come at a great sacrifice. Whenever we step out to serve God, there's always a sacrifice. Sometimes it's a financial sacrifice. Sometimes it's an emotional sacrifice or physical sacrifice. But there's always sacrifice. Don't ever think that it's easy to follow Christ. Don't ever think it's easy to serve God. yeah, he helps us. We can experience his help, but it is a challenge. But God says, no, my grace is sufficient for you. And some of you need to hear that message this morning, I believe, because you're struggling with something. And you just wish that thing was out of your life. But I believe God wants you to hear that he loves you. And he says, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you. God's enabling power. That's his grace. God's wonderful love. Luke was someone Paul could count on. Now, Paul also mentions someone you probably noticed in this verse. His name is Demas. Demas. Now, Demas was apparently someone who was also traveling with Paul at that point. But if you know the rest of the New Testament a little bit, you know that Demas actually turns out to be a bit of a disappointment to the Apostle Paul. At the end of his life, when Paul's writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:10, he says that Demas had actually left him, had forsaken him, and he puts the words, because he loved the world. Maybe Demas had enough of the suffering. Maybe he had enough of the persecution. Maybe he had just enough of the hardships. But I don't know. It's not clear whether Demas is leaving Paul was actually meant that he was leaving, forsaking Christ, or if he was just leaving the ministry or leaving the missionary services when things got difficult. We can't be 100% certain. But either way, he was someone that Paul couldn't count on anymore. He really let Paul down. And though Demas didn't turn out to be a faithful friend, Paul thankfully had others who did. You see, life is like that. As we go through life, there's going to be times when people that we thought would stick with us don't. There'll be people that we were once close to who kind of step back from our life. Or circumstances drive a wedge in our relationship. But if you have friends that are someone that you can count on, you need to thank God for that. Do you have any friends like that? Friends that you can count on? I hope you do. Even if you only have one friend like that, that's a blessing. And that's a gift from God. But let me ask you this other question. Not just do you have someone that you can count on, are you that kind of friend to somebody else? Sometimes we look around at our friends or our family and say, oh, they don't do this for me, or they don't do that for me, or I want this, I want that. But you know, the Bible says, don't think like that. Say, what can I do for them? What can I do for somebody else? We are to find ways to serve others, to love others. And so the question is, are you that kind of friend to someone else? Some months ago, somebody came to me and was actually opening up and saying how they were struggling to make friends or to have, they didn't feel like they had friends. And I just simply asked them, I said, well, are you going out of your way to be a friend to somebody? And they said, well, no. They were sort of waiting for someone to come to them and do something for them. And I said, well, maybe you need to go out of your way and be a friend to someone, and you'll find that you may make some more friends. And I think that's often the case. If we turn our perspective around and we go out of our way to be a friend to somebody, we're going to find we have all kinds of new friends as we reach out to others. If somebody was writing a list of men or women that they could count on, would your name be on that list? Because when Paul wrote his list, he had all kinds of names here. If somebody was writing about their life, would your name be in that list of people? That's a question to think about. So the first kind of friend is someone you can count on. Now, I said there was four things we can see from this passage. Let's go on to the second one. Not only do we see about a friend that you can count on, but the another kind of friend is this, is someone you have reconciled with. Someone you've reconciled with. Mark was like this for Paul. Let's take a look at verse 10 together. It says, my fellow prisoner Aristarchus sends his greetings, as does Mark. He mentions Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Now again, sometimes it helps to know your New Testament a little, because if you know your New Testament, you may recall that Mark wasn't always on Paul's list of top three friends, top five friends. Because about a decade before this letter to the Colossians, Mark and Paul fell away from each other. They kind of had a falling out. That episode is found in Acts chapter 15. I won't tell you to turn there now, but just let me summarize it. Paul and Barnabas, they get sent out by the church in Antioch to preach the gospel, and they go on a mission trip in Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey, and they take along a young man named John Mark, or known as Mark. And so they take Mark along with him, and he is the cousin, apparently, of Barnabas, so he has a connection with Barnabas. Part of the way into their missionary journey, suddenly something happens to Mark. We don't know what it is, but he bailed on them. He decides to head it back, and he lets Barnabas and Paul go on, and he leaves. And we don't know why, but he did leave them, and that turns out to be a major disappointment to Paul. Because when they get back from their mission trip, and they report all the wonderful things that God was doing, what happens is they decide they're going to go on a second mission trip, and kind of revisit some of the churches and go to new areas. And Barnabas wants to take Mark, because it's his cousin. But Paul says, no way. You're not taking him, basically. He says, the Bible says that this brought Barnabas and Paul into such a strong disagreement that they parted ways, Acts chapter 15. They split hairs over this issue about Mark. It literally split their mission team in two. And so what happens is Paul takes Silas and he goes left, and Mark and Barnabas go the other way. And we don't see much more about Barnabas and Mark and what area they cover, but thankfully that wasn't the end of the story. Thankfully, that wasn't the end of the story. Over time, God softened hearts that were stubborn, and we learned Paul not only reconciled with Barnabas, but he got reconciled with John Mark. In fact, in his letter, we see his attitude changed to Mark so drastically that about 10 years after this initial disappointment, listen to what he says in 2 Timothy. I'll put that verse up. In verse 4, chapter 4, verse 11, 2 Timothy says, "Get Mark and bring him with you because he is helpful to me in my ministry." So something happened to bring them back together. They kind of reconciled. I wish I knew all the details, you know? The Bible skips the juicy details. But I guess something about this story must have touched a nerve in the Apostle Peter. Because Peter reaches out to Mark. And in fact, John Mark is the same Mark who wrote the Gospel of Mark, which is, scholars believe, a real account of Jesus and his life, death, and resurrection from Peter's perspective. Peter's account, written down through John Mark. And that is truly amazing when you think about it, because I'm sure Mark really felt like a failure. I mean, he had failed Paul, the Apostle Paul. He let the big gun down. And you know, he must have felt like a failure, but you know, what's so beautiful to see is God didn't discard him. God didn't say, "I'm through with you. You messed up. You can't serve me anymore." No. God actually called Mark to write a gospel, one of the four gospel accounts. Mark was the one writing. It's so amazing to think about, because I think sometimes we think we fail, we mess up, or we sin, or we hurt somebody, or we kind of have friction in a relationship, and we think that's it. It can't be fixed. It can be fixed. Any relationship can be repaired and be reconciled if both parties are willing. And that seems to be what happened with Paul and Mark. They both were willing to work things out, and they did. And later on, Mark is a big help to Paul in his ministry. And God goes on to use him in wonderful ways. I think this story of Mark must have resonated with my parents, because Mark is my middle name, Brian Mark. And I have another name that I won't tell you, because you'll probably make fun of it. But this name must have resonated somehow with my parents, or they just like the name of the sound of Mark or something. But I always have a special affinity to Mark, because of my name, but also because sometimes I felt like that. Sometimes I felt like that. Sometimes I feel like a failure. I've messed up, or you know, it's so encouraging to know that God never casts us aside. God has something. In fact, this failure may have been the very thing that God used so that Peter could come into his life, and that Peter could take him under the wing, and so that it would lead him to write that gospel. If this whole situation hadn't happened, maybe Mark wouldn't have written the gospel of Mark. We don't know. And sometimes that's true of our life, isn't it? If this didn't happen, maybe we wouldn't be where we are today. So get Mark and bring him with you. He is helpful. Paul had somebody who he had reconciled with. This is a friend that he had reconciled with. Now, let me ask you two questions based on this. First of all, is there a friend that you have today that you're reconciled with? Maybe there was a point you didn't see eye to eye. You had disagreement. You drifted apart. By God's grace, you worked things out. You reconciled. And now your friendship is stronger. If you have someone like that in your life, that's wonderful. That's beautiful. You have a reason to thank God. But then there's another question I have for you. And this is maybe a little more personal, a little more to the point here. But is there someone that you need to reconcile with today? Is there somebody that you were close to at one time, but when things came in between you, you drifted apart? Now, here's the thing. As I said, it always takes two people, two parties, for there to be reconciliation. And you can't make the other person make their decision, but you can make your decision. Are you willing to do your part? The Bible says in Romans 12, verse 18, it says, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. You like that? As far as it depends on you, right? Because it doesn't just depend on you, reconciliation. It also depends on the other person. But Paul, Paul's writing this in Romans. And I think he was probably writing from experience. He's saying, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Maybe he was thinking of Mark. He was thinking how he had kind of been cut and dry, and maybe Paul realized that he'd been a little bit difficult or too hard on Mark. And he had done something about it. He had taken steps to reconcile with Mark and with Barnabas. And these stories are in the Bible, not just to tell us history, but they're there because we struggle in the very same ways. We are broken. We have relationships that fall apart. And yet God can bring his grace and reconciliation into them. Don't ever think a relationship's too far gone. It's not. God can heal the deepest wounds. As far as it depends on you, be at peace with everyone. Do your part. That's a lesson we can see here. So Paul talks about four kinds of friends. The first friend is the person he could totally count on. Someone you could count on. The second kind of friend he had was actually a kind of friend he had been reconciled with. And a lot of times, friendships, when you have a friend like that, it's even stronger because of what you've been through. But here's a third person, a third kind of friend that we see here, and it's found in verse 12 and 13. It's someone who prays for you. Someone who prays for you. Look at who he talks about. He says, Epaphras, who is one of you, meaning he's from Colossae, and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. So he was traveling with Paul. He was with Paul. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, so that you may stand firm in the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he's working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Paul mentions a special person. Epaphras is special to the Colossian believers. Why? Because he was the one that planted the church in Colossae. He was the one. If you look back and if you flip back to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 8, we covered this the very first message over 3 months ago. Verse 7, I believe. Sorry. You learned it from Epaphras. He's talking about the truth, the gospel. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant. So Epaphras is the one that came to the city. He was probably from that city, but he was the one that planted the church. He got it going. Paul didn't plant the church in the city. Epaphras did. And so not only did his work get the church going, but it kept the church going. Paul says he's hardworking. He says he's always wrestling in prayer for you. Do you have someone, a friend like that? If not, you need a friend like that. You need someone who's willing, like Epaphras, for the believers in the city of Colossae, that who wrestles in prayer for you. That Greek word, the original language for that word wrestling is the word agonizomai, which is where we get the word agonize from. He was always agonizing in prayer for them. It kind of tells us something about prayer, doesn't it? Prayer is not just a walk in the park. It's hard work. And to really pray for someone, there's a discipline, isn't there? There's an effort we have to put in, and sometimes it's hard. I guarantee you, if you get serious about trying to pray each day for a specific amount of time, let's say it's 10 minutes a day, let's say you're not doing that right now, and you say, I want to pray for at least 10 minutes a day. I guarantee you, if you make your effort to do that, there's going to be someone who's not happy, the enemy. Satan, he's going to do all he can to distract you when you're praying, right? You start to pray, you have all experienced this, and then you think, oh yeah, I got to take my car to the mechanic, and I got to go pick up milk at the store, and why is it that all these thoughts seem to come into your mind when you're praying? Like, just why? Because the Satan doesn't want you to pray. There's a little ditty that goes like this. Satan trembles when he sees the weakest Christian on his knees. Doesn't matter who you are, but if you're a Christian, he trembles when you get on your knees and pray. That scares him. Because the Bible says in Ephesians 6, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. It's the same word. That's used here. He's always wrestling in prayer. Ephesians 6 says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. What are we wrestling against then? Paul goes on. He says, we wrestle against the spiritual rulers, authorities, against powers of this dark world and spiritual forces in the heavenly realms. That's our real battle. Our real battle is against the dark forces, demonic forces, that are trying to prevent us from doing what God wants, prevent us from sharing the gospel, prevent us for taking a stand in our workplace, in our family for Christ, teaching our children to follow God. Satan doesn't like that. He hates it, in fact. In fact, he'll do all he can do to keep you from coming to church. You know, you wake up, feeling kind of tired today. I got a headache, you know, too much snow out there. Right? There's all kinds of things but you see, God wants you to be here. God, and Paul had someone who was wrestling in prayer. These believers had someone wrestling in prayer for them. That's an amazing picture. Prayer is hard work. There's a wrestling that we need to do and should do in prayer. And I want to ask you this question. Do you wrestle in prayer for someone? Do you wrestle in prayer for anyone? You know, just this week, did you wrestle in prayer for someone? Was someone on your heart and mind, and you really prayed for them? I think the church in the city of these believers in Colossae were much better because there was someone wrestling in prayer for them. Someone fighting a battle on their knees. And you know what? I think God wants us to wrestle in prayer a little bit more than we do. To carve out that time or to keep lifting up in prayer some person, some situation. And what do we pray for them? Well, what did Epaphras pray for these believers? Look at verse 12. He says, it's always wrestling in prayer for you that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. That's a good guide to know what to pray. What do you pray for your kids? You know? Well, pray that they'll stand firm. That they'll stand firm in the will of God. That they'll become mature. They'll grow in their faith. They'll become more mature. They'll become fully assured, meaning they'll have a deep assurance that they belong to Jesus, that they are saved. They'll have assurance of that because that's a foundation that they need. What do you pray for your spouse? Well, why don't you pray that they stand firm, that they won't get discouraged, that they won't give up, that they'll continue, that they'll become more mature. What do you pray for your friend? Again, you can pray that they'll stand firm. They'll become more mature. These are things that we can see from this letter that we can just right away put into practice in our life. Sometimes when we pray for others, we don't really know what to pray. You know, Lord, please bless them. Please help them. Amen. Right? But no, we are to be specific in our prayers. And I spoke on that actually in my second message from Colossians, and it's on the website, but we looked at more detail about how you can pray for others. And this is another example of some specific things you can use. So we've seen that Paul had friends that he could count on, and we need friends that we can count on, but most importantly, we need to be that kind of friend to someone. Second of all, we saw that Paul had a friend that he reconciled with, and we see that that's important. We need to sometimes take steps of reconciliation in our life. Third, we saw that Paul had friends who prayed for him and the believers that he was overseeing. And we need to have someone like that. But more importantly, we need to be someone like that to others. And finally, we also see a fourth kind of friend that Paul had. And that was, it was someone that you could really look out for. Someone that Paul was looking out for. And you and I need someone that we are looking out for. There's people that God has put around you, and you need to look out for them. Obviously, you know, if you're married, you have kids, the obvious people are your spouse or your kids. But it seemed that Archippus was like that for Paul. Look at chapter 4, the last two verses of this letter. We read, after this letter has been read to you, see that it is also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea. Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the ministry you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains, and grace be with you. Now, when Paul says, I write this greeting with my own hand, probably what happened was he dictated the letter, and someone else was actually writing it with the pen and ink. And at this point in the letter, Paul would have taken that pen and that ink, and he would have signed his name, kind of like a signature, to authenticate that it was truly from him. And so when the letter was received, when it was brought to the church, then the church would look and they would see Paul's signature, and it would sort of authenticate that it was really from him. So that's why he says, I write this in my own hand in that verse. But interestingly also, we see here the name of somebody that it was also important to Paul. And this last person that Paul mentions, it would seem that his focus for this man was that he wanted to encourage him not to give up in the ministry he was doing. You see that? He says, tell Archippus a specific message. See to it that you complete the ministry you've received in the Lord. So Paul had a special concern for this person. It was someone he was looking out for. It was someone that he knew needed that extra little encouragement. Who is it that you are looking out for, really, in the Lord? I mean, maybe it's someone in the church that God has just put on your heart to reach out to encourage. Maybe it's the children you teach in Sunday school. Maybe it's your own kids or your wife or a friend. But Archippus was one of those people to Paul. He was looking out for him. And God wants us to have that perspective, to look out for others. Not just to wish we had someone looking out for us. Yes, that would be nice, but you know what? We can't change that, but we can change our perspective. We can look out for somebody. We can be a friend to someone. We can go out of our way to encourage somebody. And this letter that Paul wrote, we see that it would have been read. He says, you know, after it has been read to you, see that it's read to the other church in Laodicea. And so that was kind of the pattern. This letter would be read out to the church, and those in the church would be like, hey, he mentioned my name. Cool. Or this is a situation, and Paul was dealing with this issue, and then it would be read to the other church. Because even though it was not specific for Laodicea, the church nearby, the letter would have a lot of stuff to teach them, just like it does for us today, 2,000 years removed, and yet it has so much to teach us today. Why? Because it's the Word of God. Because this isn't just a words penned by a human person. These are words directed and dictated, so to speak, inspired by the Holy Spirit. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, that all Scripture is God-breathed. All Scripture, even those every single little verse in the Bible, the 66 books of the Bible that we have, they're God-breathed. And Paul says to Timothy, he says, they're not just God-breathed, but they're useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Do you want to be equipped for every good work? You need the Word of God. You need to be studying, reading, meditating, putting into practice the Word of God. And that's why we have such an emphasis on reading the Scriptures in church, on studying them together when we gather like this on Sunday, because it teaches us, it corrects us, it rebukes us, and it changes us and trains us. It tells us what's right. It tells us what isn't right. It tells us how to get right, and it tells us how to stay right. And you and I need that reminder each and every week. In fact, we need it each and every day. You know, Paul really did have friends he could count on. He had friends that had fallen out with him and then he'd been reconciled to. He had friends that prayed for him. He prayed for them. He had friends that he looked out for. But no matter how many friends you have, no matter how many good friends you have, they still are imperfect. They'll still let you down. Even the best friend you have, even if you have a wonderful marriage, they're not perfect. They'll hurt you. They'll disappoint you. They'll let you down. And your friends will too. And so we need, and you know what? We fail to do the same thing, don't we? We fail to be a good friend to others. But there is a friend who will never let us down. There is somebody who never leaves us and forsakes us. There is somebody who prays for us and who is interceding for us right now, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the friend that you can count on. He's the friend that you will never, ever be disappointed with. And thankfully, he has made a way possible for you and I to be friends with Almighty God. Because his death and his resurrection, we can be reconciled to God. The Bible actually says that we all started out on the wrong side. We all started out on the wrong side of the tracks. We all started out this life as enemies to God. Colossians 1:21, not friends. And you may never saw yourself consciously as an enemy or felt like you're fighting against God, but from the moment we're born, we're bent on rebelling against him. But the good news is, whoever wants to can change sides. Whosoever will. We can become his friends by receiving Christ into our life. Have you done that? Have you taken that step? He offers us an offer of friendship, and all we need to do is say yes, say no to our sin, to repent, and say yes to Jesus. Have you done that? I know that God would want you to do that before you leave here today. If you've never done that, it's as simple as saying, Jesus, I'm a sinner, I need a Savior, and you're the Savior I need. Come into my life. All you need to do is say that. A child as young as 2 or 3 could say that. In fact, I was a young child when I said that for the first time. And Christ came into my life. He never ever leaves me. He's never forsaken me. He's always been a friend to me. He's never let me down. And he never will. My friendship with him has grown throughout the years. I've grown to learn more about him. I haven't always been a good friend back, but he's faithful, even when we're faithless. And if you've put your trust in Christ, the same is true of you. You're going to continue to walk through life good, getting to know him more, discovering more about him. Just like any friendship, there's growth, there's development. And just like any friendship, sometimes we need to say, I'm sorry. I haven't been living the way I should. I haven't been doing my part in this area. I haven't been giving you the tithe I should. I haven't tried to reconcile to those people I should have. I haven't been reading your word and listening to you and spending time with you, and I'm sorry. Help me to change. Whatever God is speaking to you about today, I pray and I hope that you will listen and make those changes with God's help. Because know that he is that friend that you really need and that you so desperately want. That friend that accepts you, that loves you, that looks out for your best interest. That's the kind of friend he is. And so pursue him. Pursue your friendship with him. We put a lot of effort into our human friends, and we need to, because we're human. But put effort into your friendship with him, because he's just as important as your human friends, more important even. And so that same time, that effort that you put into talking with a friend, why don't you think about spending that time with him each day? Let's pray together. Father God, we know that we are truly blessed when we think about this whole topic of friendship, because you challenge us to be a friend to someone. You challenge us to wrestle in prayer, to be someone that others could count on. And I pray that we would take the steps we need, Lord, having looked at your word together, having gone through this wonderful letter of Colossians. May not be something we close the chapter to, but may we go on thinking and reflecting on the things that we've been looking at these last few months together. And Lord, I do pray for each one here that that you would just bring to our mind right now what it is you're calling us to do today, this week, and that we would put attention to that, whatever it is. Thank you, Jesus, that you really are the friend that never, ever forsakes us. And we give you thanks for your love, your goodness, your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to invite Ray up to lead.